This is from Luke 14, 1 through 24. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law,
Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?
But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them,
If one of you had a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?
And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked up the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable.
Now, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come to you and say, you're going to have to give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place. So that when your host comes, he will say to you, Friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For anyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Then Jesus said to his host,
Now, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of righteousness.
When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus,
Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God.
A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, Come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. And the first said,
I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.
And another said,
I've just bought a yoke of oxen and must try them out. Please excuse me.
Still another said,
I just got married, so I can't come.
The servant came back and reported this to his master, that the owner of the house became angry, and he ordered the servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town, and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.
Sir, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.
Then the master told the servant, Go out to the roads and the county lanes, and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of these men who invited will get to taste my banquet.
Like the people in the stone soup, we have been sharing our resources in recent days with the people in Haiti. It seems like wherever you turn in the paper, on the news, organizations in town, everybody is collecting money or items to help those in need. And as we look at the pictures, we know the need is great. Now, before the earthquake, I didn't know much about Haiti. I knew that Haiti was one of the poorest countries in the world, but that was about it. So earlier in the week, I heard that PBS had broadcast the history of Haiti, and I was trying to find it online, but apparently it was not available to view that way. But I found a couple interesting articles that Haiti actually had the first and only, well, not the first, the only successful slave insurrection in history. And that a man named Toussaint Louverture led that uprising. at the beginning of the 19th century. And it created the first black republic. It changed the trajectory of colonial economics and led to America's acquisition of the Louisiana Territory from France. It was the Haitian Revolution, a movement that's been called the true birth moment of universal human rights, vaguely remembered today. The Haitian Revolution was a hurricane at the turn of the 19th century, traumatizing southern planters and inspiring slaves and abolitionists worldwide. Toussaint Louverture had been freed by his master before the revolution. He owned property and was financially secure, but he risked everything to join the army of slaves that would fight in turn the French, the British, and the Spanish empires. 500,000 slaves dared hope for an end to slavery, and many died. But Haitian slaves did not just fight with weapons. In 1794, a multiracial delegation from Haiti traveled to Paris to address the National Assembly. They spoke powerfully about slavery's moral and physical violence. They argued that their struggle was part of France's domestic revolution against despotism, and they won. The elocution of Haitian blacks led to a sudden decree that not only freed the empire's entire slave population, it made them French citizens as well. Our text in Luke today talks a lot about the social and economic interaction at that time. There are many, many food and meal scenes in the Gospel of Luke, and all of them are acts of generosity and redistribution. Today, our text comes from Luke 14, which is part of the travel narrative, when Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem and slowly makes his way to the cross. Only in the last Gospel of Luke does Jesus eat with Pharisees. For the third time, Jesus finds himself today at the table of a Pharisee. The first time it happens in Luke 7, where the woman who is a sinner washes his feet. And the Pharisees mutter and think, "Who does he think he is?" The second time happens in Luke 11 when Jesus fails to wash before the meal. And responding to the Pharisees' astonishment about that fact, Jesus condemns them. The meals between the Pharisees and Jesus have never been cozy fellowship meals after a good worship service. The meals between Jesus and the Pharisees after the Sabbath service have been always around conflicts, or have conflicts arise through them, in them. And so here again, in our text today, Jesus heals at the Sabbath. And so the question of the Sabbath is raised again. Should you heal on the Sabbath? The first time Jesus healed on the Sabbath in the Gospel of Luke, not much comment is made. It happens in chapter 4. A man with an unclean spirit is healed, and people are still new to Jesus and amazed. Wow, what can he do? Who is he? Later, when Jesus and the disciples pluck grain on the Sabbath, they're criticized. Immediately after that, another Sabbath healing takes place. The man with a withered hand is healed. And the Pharisees start watching Jesus, looking for a way to accuse him, to get him. In the chapter just before ours, Jesus heals the bend-over woman and calls the Pharisees who criticize him hypocrites. And finally, this time, Jesus tells the Pharisees that they are not fit for the kingdom. There is an escalation in the criticism between the Pharisees and Jesus as Jesus gets closer to Jerusalem, to the cross. There is a growing conflict. And Jesus denounces the Pharisees because they rejected the purpose of God for themselves. And so now, as we gather in chapter 14, they're lying in wait to trap Jesus. But like in all the other instances, when the Pharisees try to trap Jesus, try to get him, try to accuse him, they're silenced. The way Jesus answers back at them silences them. He always gets out of the trap that he sets for them. Whether it's in the Sabbath violation or in the giving to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, whether it's in the stoning of the adulteress or when he makes the blind see, the religious leaders are put to shame and silenced. And so in our text today, Jesus turns the table. Instead of spending the meal defending himself for healing on the Sabbath, Jesus points out two characteristics that the Pharisees failed to observe. A meal is supposed to be a time of hospitality and community. Strangers become friends, enemies no longer kill each other. Even today in the Middle East, hosting and eating together is very important and fosters community and bonds between people. Something very sacred happens in the meals that we have lost in our fast food culture. But the Pharisees at that time had lost it as well. Because the Pharisees loved to be at the top. They loved to be at the top of the table, the honored guests, the most important people. And so Jesus says, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. You are not here to show off, to show how important you are, who you know, what names you can drop. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I read an article about a community in Atlanta called the Open Doors, who feed, one of their programs is to feed the homeless. And they don't only serve a meal or hand out a brown bag lunch, but they actually only serve as many as they can seat, and they sit down with them and engage them and meet them at the same level, exalting their guests. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back, and so you will be repaid. Food is life in Luke. It is part of the social and economic interaction and part of the generosity and redistribution of means and needs. The Pharisees liked to share with those who were at the same level. And because they were so focused on that, they forgot about the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. They forgot about the upside-down kingdom of Jesus. And then Jesus takes this to another level. He talks about the wedding banquet, the kingdom of God. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Well, if you bought a field, you probably have looked at it before you bought it. And if you needed to look at it again after you bought it, it had time till tomorrow. Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Well, if you want to know if your oxen work together, you better check that out before you buy them. Another weak excuse. The third one said, "I just got married, so I can't come." Well, that might be a little better excuse, but if he first said that he was going to come to the banquet and then backs out, it is not a good excuse. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Sir, what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." There's lots of room at Jesus' table, not just for Jews, but Gentiles as well. Anyone who's willing to come is welcome. But the scribes and Pharisees have gotten so stuck in their structures, in their way of life, that they are saying no. The real problem of the Pharisees was that in their self-seeking, they forgot about the poor. Too much concern for self breeds too little concern for anyone else. When the Pharisees fill the guest list with lovely people, no room is left for the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Those people could not be welcomed anyway, like the man with the dropsy, who was either suffering from a physical illness or it was a metaphor from the Hellenistic discourses for consuming desire, which would go very well with the consumption that is the subject in this passage. But Jesus can convert all our brokenness into wholeness. Jesus can heal a broken society so that every part of the body is cared for. Jesus invites us to see things anew, to break our pattern, to look at who we are, who we sit with, and who we want to be. Yesterday we had our leadership retreat, and you can see many of the reflections and exercises scattered around the room. And we looked at who we are, where we are going, and who we want to be. Steve Carpenter, who led the retreat, had one exercise, "What is wrong with this picture?" which was 3 triangles, each had a saying in it, And some of us noticed right away what was wrong, and others had a struggle with it because it was just a matter of grammar. An article was repeated. A bird in a hand was a bird in a hand, but it was on two different lines, so it was really hard to see for some of us. But it showed us how we look at different things, at the same thing, in different ways. And sometimes we are so stuck in our pattern, looking for, are the three sayings related? Are the triangles, should they be down, upside down, instead of right side up or something, that we can't see what is wrong with the pictures. Rita Halteman Finger last week asked us, who do we bring to the table? Who do we eat with? When did we last eat with somebody who is not from our social class or race or so? Our children do this every day in school. I don't know what the percentage is, but I think Greenbrier has over 50% free lunches, free and reduced lunches. Kids of all classes and races eat together. Irvin Stutzman, the new head of the Mennonite Church, says, "We would be a much stronger church if we recognized the strength that our diversity brings us, instead of getting caught up in our differences." This past week, there was an article in the Mennonite about a Martin Luther King speech that they found the tape of at Bethel College that had been lost for many, many years. And Martin Luther King in that speech tells his audience, "I never intend to adjust myself to the evils of segregation and discrimination. I never intend to become adjusted to religious bigotry." And a professor named Friesen says, "Martin Luther King kept repeating that we need to be maladjusted to our society. We can't accept the status quo." And he repeated that over and over again. In Luke, the food and meal scenes function in that role, reminding us to keep being maladjusted to society. In another article in the Mennonite, it talked about different Mennonite schools and how they become involved in the community through field days and other events. And one of the schools, they took a field day and first went to a very wealthy neighborhood. And the kids were told to find the most expensive item they could find. There was 1.4 million pieces of artwork. There was a ring that cost close to $200,000. And then they drove to another part of town and looked and to a market, and then they were given money for lunch. Some got $2, some got $5, some got $10, and were told to buy their lunch and then come back together to eat. We've all heard different versions of that exercise, which represents the disparity in the world today. Our text today invites us to be maladjusted to society as a people and as a church. May we continue to think about that and mull it over as we go through our lives. Amen.
Please stand and look up your blue hymnal to number 392. 392, Heart and Mind, Possessions of War. Heart and mind, possessions.